at one particular verse from that passage that I read a little earlier, chapter 28 and verse 13. And this verse reads, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." And in this one proverb of Solomon, we have the message of the gospel. When we read the Bible presents to us the gospel message. And the word gospel means good news. If you're not a Christian here this evening, you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus, and you've never known the forgiveness of sin, I have good news for you this evening, because God has good news for you in His Word. And I want us to look at this verse. I want to break it up for you and to look at its two main parts to explain to you what is this good news that God has for us. And if you're not a Christian, particularly for you, there is good news here. This verse speaks about two different people. And when you look at the people in the world, by and large, you can divide the people in the world into these two groups. These words were written by King Solomon. And King Solomon, who was a king of Israel, was known to be a particularly wise man. He had prayed to God for wisdom. There was this wonderful event in his life when God appeared to him. And God said to him, "You may ask of me whatever you want." And Solomon quite evidently was already a wise man, because he didn't ask for material things. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. And when you read the book of Proverbs, the book that he wrote, a large part of it that he wrote, and these sayings that we've read, you can see this is God-given wisdom. And Solomon, it seems, had examined the people of the world, and he had analyzed the kind of lives they lived. And he had thought this thing through, and he had realized, and others in the Bible had realized, that there are essentially two groups of people here on earth. And in this one verse, he writes about these two groups. So there's just two points I have for you this evening, and they are the two people that this verse speaks about. The first thing that we see, and this is the first part of the verse, Solomon is saying that the person who hides his sin will not find salvation. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. The person who hides his sins will not find salvation. And this is a description of probably the vast majority of people in this world. The vast majority of the people in this world hide their sins. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, you're hiding your sins. Now, you may never have thought of yourself that way, but I say this to you, this is God's description of you. This is what God is saying about you. God is saying to you this evening, you are hiding your sins. Now, let me explain to you briefly the different ways in which people hide their sins. Because people are very clever. They use all sorts of different techniques. Basically, what they're doing is the same thing, but they're doing it in different ways. So they use different techniques to hide their sins. And there are some people who will deny that they're sinners at all. You speak to them, and you bring a gospel tract to them. We've been doing this afternoon on the seafront. And you say, "May I talk to you?" There was a lady sitting on a bench there, and I walked up to her and I said to her, "May I talk to you about heaven?" Because the tract that I had in my hand was about heaven. And she was almost saying, "You know, I'm not interested in this, or I'm not interested in what you are saying, because I'm already on my way to heaven." And as we talked a little bit, She was basically saying, but I'm not a sinner. And there are many like that. And they say, well, I don't sin. It's others who sin. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've never told huge lies. I've not financially embezzled any money. I've not stolen anything from anybody. Those are the great sinners. Don't talk to me about sin. And that's one way that people hide their sins. They deny that they're sinners at all. And then there are others who will say, yes, well, all right, it's true I'm not perfect. And it's true that my life isn't perfect, and it's true that I've not always done everything that I should do, and I've not avoided the things that I shouldn't have done. But, you know, I'm not a great sinner. It's not as if my sins are huge sins. I'm not Hitler or Mussolini or Stalin or Saddam Hussein or something like that, you know. Yeah, it's true that I've done wrong things here and there. So you see, it's a matter of minimizing your sin. It's a matter of, well, yes, all right, I've made mistakes, and I might have gone wrong here and there. You see, they don't use the word sin. It's mistakes and straying from the path here and there. And then there are others who say, well, it's true that I've sinned, but I've done so many good things as well. And when I stand before God, He will have these scales in His hand. This is how people think of God and the day of judgment, that God has a set of scales in His hands, and He will put my sins on one side, certainly, but He will put my good works on the other, and my good works will outweigh my sins. And so God will say, well, it's true you did certain wrong things, but you did so many good things, you can enter heaven. And that's another way of refusing to accept our sins. I wonder if you're in that position this evening. I wonder if, as you sit there, you're saying to yourself, I am not a sinner. Or you're saying to yourself, my sins aren't great. Or you're saying to yourself, yes, I have sinned, but I've also done much good. And God knows that I've done much good. And God will be okay with me when I stand before Him. And this verse, Solomon, this wise man, inspired by the Spirit of God Himself, has written these words. And Solomon says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. The person who hides his or her sins, the person who refuses to acknowledge that they have sinned, or the person who thinks that their sins aren't great sins, or the person who thinks that their good works are greater than their sins, is hiding their sins. They're refusing to face facts. They're refusing to look at the case as it really is. And this person will never have salvation. If today you're denying that you're a sinner, and you continue to deny that you're a sinner, you will never have salvation. If today you are saying, my sins aren't great sins, they're not huge things, they're not an offense to God, and if you keep saying that throughout your life, you will not have salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and a place in heaven. And if you're saying to yourself, yes, I've sinned, but I've done good works, and my good works outweigh my sins, and you keep saying that the rest of your life, you keep trusting in your good works to outweigh your sins, you will never have salvation. Because the truth of the matter is, you are a sinner. You may not acknowledge that you're a sinner, but you are a sinner. And the truth of the matter is, you're a great sinner. You may never have thought of yourself like that. You may never have thought of yourself as a terrible sinner and an offense before God, but you are. Because we don't understand what sin is, you see. We have twisted ideas about sin, false ideas about sin. We think sin is murder and adultery and lying and stealing. And it's men like people like Hitler and Mussolini and Saddam. They're the ones who sin. And our idea of sin is twisted. Do you know when you read the Bible and you ask the question, what is sin? And the Bible says, the person who does not love God with all his heart and all his soul and all his mind and all his strength is a sinner before God. The person who does not give thanks to God for his life and his provisions and the gifts that he has is a sinner before God. Did you know this? That refusing to give thanks to God, refusing to acknowledge that it is God who has created you, and it is God who has given you life, and it is God who gives you your daily provisions. Even refusing to acknowledge such things and giving thanks to God for this is a great sin. There is a passage in the Bible where there were some lepers who came to Jesus, and Jesus healed all of them. And only one came back to give thanks, and Jesus was very hurt. And he said, what happened to the other nine? Were not all 10 healed? And this one man, and he, a Samaritan, has come. What happened to the other nine? He was very hurt, because it's a great offense to God when we don't give him thanks. So you see, sin, the greatest of sins, is to refuse to love God and refuse to give thanks to God and refuse to serve God and to give our lives to him and to offer him all that we have, because he is our God. So Solomon in this verse then speaks about people who hide their sins, will not acknowledge their sins, and will not come to God acknowledging their sins and speaking to God about their sins. And Solomon says, such a person will never prosper. The one who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And then Solomon speaks in the second half of the verse about the second group of people. Because he's been watching human beings. He's been looking at mankind. And he's got a good brain. He's been analyzing human beings. And he has seen that there is a second group of people. There's a second kind of person. And so the second half of verse says this. It says, the person who turns from his sins and seeks mercy will be saved. The person who turns from his sins and seeks mercy will be saved. Look at the way it's put in verse 13. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you're not a Christian here this evening, you need to be saved. You need to become a Christian. You need to find salvation, the forgiveness of sin. And this verse tells you the way of salvation. It tells you what you must do in order to be right with God. It tells you what you must do in order to have forgiveness for your sin. It tells you what you must do in order to become a child of God, with a place guaranteed in heaven, and God acknowledging you as one of his own people, one of his beloved children, and God working in you and preparing you for that place in heaven. And this verse tells you what you need to do then to become a Christian, a child of God. And it says you need to do two things. There are two things in this second half of this verse. And Solomon says, he who confesses, the person who acknowledges his sin and forsakes his sin. When the Lord Jesus preached, the Lord Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is near, repent therefore. We don't often use the word repent. It's an old word and it's a religious word. You don't often hear it in ordinary conversation. But in the Bible, it's a huge word. And this verse explains to us what repentance is. It says the person who confesses and forsakes his sins. That's what repentance is. Repentance is saying before God, I'm a sinner. And not saying any more than that. Do you know the best confession, the confession that pleases God most, is the confession that is shortest in the number of words. Think about it. The person who uses the smallest number of words to confess his sin pleases God the most. Because the more we add words, the more we add excuses. You know how it is when somebody says to you, "Do you know you offended me?" Now you might begin by saying, "I'm really sorry." If you stopped there, that's actually very good. You said, "I'm sorry, I accept it." But you know how it is. We then go on to say, "You know, I'm really sorry for that, but actually I was having a bad day, and I had a headache that day, and I hadn't eaten much that day because I'd been so busy, and I was feeling all weak and shaky, and I'd been irritated by my colleagues at work." So you see what you're doing? The words are just adding excuses and adding excuses. And people do this with even their own sins. You speak to them about their sins from the Bible and you say, "Do you know that not loving God is a great sin? And not giving thanks to God and not worshipping God and giving your life to Him?" "Oh yeah, yeah, that's true. But you know, I was brought up by parents who weren't Christians. And I don't know the Bible. And my life is so busy. And I've got so many other people who are putting pressure on me." And so there is excuses rather than confession. There was a very great man who was actually the father of Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs, a man called David. And David fell into a dreadful sin. He committed adultery and then he committed murder to try and hide his adultery. And God was very gracious to David, because God is always gracious to those who are in sin. And God sent one of his prophets, a man called Nathan, to David. And Nathan spoke to David. And in the end, Nathan spoke very directly to David. And he described David his sin and said, "You are the man who's done these things." And you read David's confession in that passage. And it's a very short confession. David says, "I have sinned before the Lord." Don't read any more. You don't then read word after word after word. "But you know, Nathan, this happened and this happened and that happened and so." He just says, "I have sinned before God." And Nathan immediately says, "The Lord has forgiven you." Because David saw his sin. He saw there were no excuses for it. He made no attempt to try and belittle his sin. But he faced it, accepted it, and turned from it. And this is what God commands us to do. If you are not a Christian here this evening, God is commanding you to accept that you're a sinner before Him. And God is commanding you to forsake your sin, to turn from your sin, to make a resolution, to make a decision, to say to yourself and to say to God, "I will leave my sin. I will begin a process today whereby I will turn from my sin and I will keep turning from my sin. Each day I will make this resolution that I will break with sin and turn from sin and put off sin so that I no longer continue to live a life of sin. And I resolve to seek turning, to keep turning from sin." Repentance, forsaking sin, is a lifelong work. We repent when we come to Christ and we continue repenting. And each day we look at our sins and each day we confess them before God. And each day we make a resolution, "I must turn from my sin." If you are to become a Christian, you must confess your sin and you must forsake your sin. But there's a second thing that you must do. It says whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And I've put it in a slightly different way. The person who turns from his sins and seeks mercy. Because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to turn away from our sins. And we are to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek Him for mercy. So turning away from sin in and of itself is not enough. Because we are not saved by our works. It's not the case that if you make this resolution to turn from your sins, that God will look at your resolution and God will say, you've done good works, you've made a good resolution, and I will reward you with salvation. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the Savior whom God has sent into this world. Christ alone came with a mission to save His people from their sins. Christ alone lived a perfect life on behalf of His people. Christ alone died a death on the cross of Calvary on behalf of sinners. Nobody else has ever died on behalf of sinners that sinners might be saved through them. Christ alone has done this. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He died in the place of sinners, on behalf of sinners, for the benefit of sinners, that sinners might benefit and be blessed through His death. His death was on behalf and for the benefit of others. So Christ alone is Savior. Christ alone has mercy upon sinners. And Christ alone can give salvation to sinners. You must confess your sins. You must forsake your sin. You must turn away from your sin and resolve to leave your sin. But you must do something more than that. You must come to faith in Jesus Christ. You must come to Him today, and you must pray to Him, and you must ask Him to save you from your sins. You must ask Him to forgive you your sins. You must ask Him to cleanse you in His blood and to remove you from the power of sin, because you're a slave of sin until you've become a Christian. And Christ alone can save you. There is none other that can do you any good. You yourself, by your works, cannot save yourself. The person who thinks that they can save themselves by their good works has never understood the depth of their sin. It's like the person who has a fatal wound, and that wound is bleeding, and they will bleed to death, and they need help, but they don't see it as a fatal wound. They think it's only a scratch. And so they try and patch it up in the hope that the bleeding will stop. But it's a fatal wound, and the bleeding won't stop, and they will die, and they need help. But they've never seen the extent of their wound. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, you've never seen the extent of your sin, the seriousness of your sin, how great a thing it is, what a terrible thing it is, and how helpless you are to do anything about it. And you must come to Christ. He alone can do anything about it. Now you can come to me and talk to me, but I can't do anything about your sin. All I can do is point you to Christ. You can talk to any Christian in this room this evening. But nobody can save you. We can point you to the Savior. We can't save you. No human being on earth can save you. Only Jesus Christ. He was sent by God to be the Savior of sinners. He was sent by God to die in the place of sinners. His coming was prepared in the Old Testament. God prepared the way for His coming. His death was prophesied in the Old Testament. God had prepared the way for Him to come and die. And 3 days after He died, God raised Him from the dead. And in raising Him from the dead, God the Father was saying, "This is My beloved Son, who has made a perfect atonement or a perfect payment on behalf of My people." And God accepted the death of Jesus Christ as a perfect substitution for sinners. Christ alone saves. If you are not a Christian here this evening, I'm really glad you've come. And I'm really glad you're listening to the gospel this evening. And the gospel is Christ. He is good news from God. When God sent the Lord Jesus into the world, God was saying to a world that was steeped in sin, "I have not forsaken you, and I don't hate you, but I have sent a solution for your sin. my own son. Christ, you see, is God's love gift, God's gracious gift, God's gift of mercy for us sinners. We've heard Clovis's testimony, and many of us in this room could have stood here this evening and given a testimony of how we lived sinful lives at one time. And then we heard the gospel, and we heard the Lord Jesus preached, and we saw the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and how he is the all-sufficient Savior, and we came to him. And I became a Christian some 33 years ago. And it was 33 years ago I asked him to forgive me and save me. I'd been a Hindu and I'd worshipped idols. And he forgave me all of that. And for 33 years, he's been my Lord and Savior and has blessed me with grace and mercy. None of it deserved, all of it given freely, because he is good news. He is the gospel. So if you're a Christian here, well, rejoice in your salvation. God has been good to you because God has called you out of darkness into his light, and God has given you his son, and God has given you salvation in his son. And if you're not a Christian here this evening, then come to him tonight. Come to Christ. You know, you need only pray a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, will you save me? And if your heart is yearning for salvation, he will save you because he looks at your heart. Come to him tonight and you will find salvation in him. Let's come to him in prayer. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the gospel, the good news. We thank you that salvation is in him and through his death and his resurrection. And we pray for any here this evening who have never come to him and found salvation in him. And we pray that tonight they might come, Lord, and find grace and mercy. And find salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn, which is found in Copp's Praise.